Said, why don't you turn in your Bibles real quick to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Today is the last day that I'm going to be talking about David's mighty men. So, oh my goodness, you guys don't even seem sad. You seem happy. Today is the last day I'm talking about David's mighty men from 2 Samuel chapter 23. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about some of the different mighty men of David. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but actually there's a list of 37 of them that are mentioned in 2 Samuel. And a lot of them, it just lists their names. It just says, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But for a few of them, it actually lists some of their accolades. And these mighty men were essentially almost like military elite force Green Beret dudes who almost like Arnold Schwarzenegger / Sylvester Stallone Rambo-type characters that are mentioned in the Bible who did these incredible feats. You know, I was just on TV the other day. It had the original Rambo, and I was watching it, and I'm like, Bennett, I'm like, this is where it's all at. You know, he's running around, shooting random people, setting up traps, stabbing people. He's like, Dad, this is violent. I'm like, I know, son. I know. Just watch. Okay, but anyways, so it kind of reminds me of they're warriors, and so an entire most of the chapter actually speaks about these mighty men that are mentioned, and they were the best of David's warriors. They were the best of his men, and so out of these 37 men that are mentioned, there are three of them that were specifically mentioned as part of like his inner core, and there's actually a portion here where we're going to talk about one of them. But I don't know if you realize this, but I believe that, you know, there was warfare going on in the Old Testament, but I believe that also we are in a battle now in the year 2023, timestamp at 2023. We're in a spiritual battle now, and I believe that there's all sorts of things that are happening right now in the heavenly places, and that the enemy is attacking from all sorts of different directions, and that God has called us to be mighty men and women that stand up for what's right, and that who stand up for. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. There are two fields, battlefields that God always calls us to. God calls us to the battlefield of our family, and God also calls us to the battlefield of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, I think if someone does not realize that they are in a spiritual warfare, they might need to open their Bible and turn on the news for a minute, or just listen for a moment and see that there is a battle that's waging around us, and that the enemy is attacking the church, and the enemy is attacking the family, and the enemy specifically, Rabia, is attacking you, and is specifically attacking you, Paul, and is specifically attacking you, Judy, and the enemy is on the prowl. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And so the heart of this message is to encourage you and to bolster your faith and to remind you that you are mighty men and mighty women of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here we go. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, it says this, verse 20. It says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. Wouldn't you love that description? A spectacular man. Hey, your pastor is a spectacular man, right? Oh, hey, Todd is a spectacular man. A spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. He wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. And all the men said, hoorah. Oh, wow. Never mind. Hoorah. Hoorah. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. He wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. Lord, I just pray that you will minister to us today. Pray that you speak to us today. Pray that your truths will just come through the text this morning, Father. I thank you that we have your word, which is never changing. We have your word, which is really, it's an eternal book that speaks truths of our past, our present, and our future, Father. I thank you that your word comes alive and it ministers to us, Father, and I pray that your word will speak to us this morning, speak to each and every one of us in its own special way, Father. We thank you. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. So I just want to talk for a minute about what we read here. Benaiah was an interesting character. In fact, in many ways, I think if we read the text, we could say that he was kind of crazy. Maybe just a little bit crazy. At least he was in three crazy situations. Can we agree with that? Was he in three kind of crazy situations? Have you ever been in a crazy situation before? In a situation where it's like, how did I get here? I don't quite understand how I got here. I'm not sure how I'm going to get out. But here I am, and here we go. Let's just do this. And I feel like he's kind of a crazy guy who got put in a couple of crazy situations. So we're going to walk them down, and then I'm going to give you some insight, some things that I was thinking about as I was reading the text. So his first situation was, it says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. It's interesting. I just thought this was a simple sentence, but actually, if you go and you do some research on this, there is tons of speculation on these two lion-like men. In fact, if you go to the original text and you read, you think, well, maybe the translators, perhaps they were just coming up with an interesting word to be descriptive of these men, but it's interesting because the original text actually says they are lion-like men. So, and it's interesting too because if you go and you read some historians and there are some other books out there, there are people that think that these men might have actually been literally half lion, half man. I'm like, this is crazy. So you can go down this rabbit hole and you can read about all these beliefs of these two lion-like men. But even in Jewish culture, they believed in these lion-like creatures. And to throw you just a little bit further down this path here, and I'm not telling you to go study this right now, but David, in fact, even in the Psalms, in Psalms 57, said this. He said, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. And so you can run down this rabbit trail if you want to, but I think the fact of the matter is that these men were like animals. They were warriors. They were strong. They were scary to their opponents. And Benaiah, being a mighty man of God, you would think that if there were two of them, that perhaps he would go and only fight one of them, or perhaps he would go and find some other men to fight with him. But Benaiah goes and he fights both of these lion-like men, and he beats both of them. Again, this seems kind of a crazy guy putting himself in a crazy situation, I feel like if there were these warriors that were strong and mighty and powerful and lion-like in their appearance, or lion-like in their attacks, perhaps I would have only fought one of them, or maybe I would have just, you know, encouraged them to walk down a narrow road and pushed a boulder on him or something. But I don't know how he defeated them. But Benaiah kills both of these men, which is kind of crazy. So that's the first crazy scenario. The second scenario is, so not only did he kill these two lion-like heroes from Moab, but then it says that he, in verse, it says he also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So first he kills two lion-like heroes from Moab, and then he goes down. He decides to chase a lion, so rule number one, you don't chase a lion, okay? Rule number two, you don't chase a lion into a pit where you can't run around, okay? And there's poor lighting, okay? That's rule number two. And rule number three, you probably shouldn't do it on a snowy day, because then you don't have good footing, you don't have, you know, okay? So rule number three, you just don't do it, okay? You don't chase a lion, you don't run into a pit, you don't run into a pit on a snowy day. You just don't do it. I mean, lions are kind of scary. I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo before, but lions can weigh up to 600 pounds. They can run up to 50 miles an hour. They can bound up to 40 feet in a single bound. They have powerful claws and powerful jaws. And this guy, he followed the lion into a pit. He went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he chased a lion. So first crazy situation, he took on two lion-like heroes from Moab. The second crazy situation is he literally ran into a pit chasing a lion on a snowy day. Again, he seems a little crazy. The third situation that he put himself into is he went after a spectacular Egyptian. And I kind of looked up some other translations, and they had some other words for him. Some translations said he was a handsome man. Some said he was a goodly man. Isn't that interesting? Would you like to be described as goodly? I don't even know what that means. He was a goodly man. I think that's what the King James says. He was a goodly man. Some say that he was an impressive man. And so you think about a spectacular, a handsome, a goodly man, an impressive man, and you would think that if you're going to go into a fight with a goodly man, an impressive man, a handsome man, whatever it might be, that you might go into the fight properly armed. But he literally went into the fight with a club, and with a walking stick, and he he gets into the situation, and he knocks the spear out of this spectacular Egyptian's hand. He takes the spear from this spectacular man, and he kills the spectacular man with the spectacular man's own spear. And so, again, you look at this situation, and it's like, this guy is crazy. He's crazy in defying the odds, and he is doing things that seem almost insane. In fact, I think if I would have been King David, and I would have seen this guy, I would have been like, okay, you know, you're in battle, and you like one battle, you see Benaiah up at the front, like, you know, jumping into battle without a spear, and then the next minute you see Benaiah attacking these warriors from Moab and taking on two of them at once, and you're like, what's going on? And then you see him chasing a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. I would probably think that Benaiah was a couple fries short of a happy meal. I would be like, oh my goodness, like, what are you doing? Like, Benaiah, listen, if you want to live past 21, Benaiah, you need to, like, slow it down a little bit. You need to sit back for a moment. You're just being a little too extreme. You've been doing things that kind of make us wonder your sanity. You've attacked these two lion-like characters. You attacked a lion. You attacked the spectacular Egyptian. But it's, and again, it almost seems like he is putting himself in situations that seem to be compromising. I heard someone say that he met the worst of enemies in the worst of places, under the worst of conditions. I'm going to say that again. He met the worst of enemies in the worst of places, under the worst conditions. In fact, I think if you were to look up worst case scenario in the Bible dictionary, it would probably show a picture of Benaiah. The worst of enemies in the worst of places in the worst of conditions. Maybe some of you here this morning can relate with Benaiah. The enemy's been attacking, and he's been attacking you, and it's been one lion, it's been one giant, it's been one lion, one giant attacking. He's been attacking your faith, he's been attacking your family. For some of you here, the enemy's been attacking your health. Maybe some of you are like, you know, yeah, no, I'm perfectly fine. But again, I encourage you to open your eyes and see what the enemy is doing. Some of you can relate with Benaiah. When I look at him, it's interesting. I was studying his story, and it's kind of interesting what he did in the face of danger and in the face of opposition. He didn't shy back at all, did he? He ran straight at the enemy. He ran straight at danger, even if the odds were against him. And I wonder, what can we learn from this life of this crazy man who put himself in the worst of places, in the worst of scenarios, and yet came out and was able to give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, when I look at his life, and this is just a couple thoughts that I have for you, and then we'll dismiss. When I look at his life, I see that, and his story is so short. Like, he's mentioned here in 2 Samuel, but he's also mentioned later in Scripture too. He's actually, you know, you think, okay, this guy probably died young, but he's actually mentioned later in Scripture too. He's mentioned in Kings, and it says that he was actually later chose to be the leader of all of Israel's armies under King Solomon. And so it wasn't just like a short, like he was tested and proven to be a warrior and a leader. So when I look at this small portion of Scripture that we have about Benaiah, I think that we can say a couple things about him. First of all, I think we can say that he was not complacent. He was not complacent. You know, he wasn't someone that just got satisfied in his current situation. He wasn't apathetic. He didn't just accept what was happening, but he was someone that was willing to get out of his comfort. He was someone that was willing to go into a dangerous situation. He was someone that was willing to fight for what was right. He wasn't complacent, you know? Complacency is weird, because I feel like a lot of times when we get complacent, then we get apathetic. And then once we get apathetic, we just begin to accept our circumstances. We begin to accept the things that are happening around us, you know? And I think what happens is, what a strategy of the enemy is, he will just overload you with things. Overload you with the things. I was doing some research, and the first time that a TV show had a couple in the same bed was the Brady Bunch in the 1970s? And but now, like, if you turn on the TV and you watch a television show, like, that is the very least of things that is happening. And I think what happens is, as things are pushed on us over and over and over again, as sin becomes more accepted and more accepted and more accepted, we become complacent, we become apathetic, and eventually we become accepting of whatever it might be. We could use many things, but I feel like One thing that we can say about Benaiah was that he was a man who was not complacent. He was a man, when he saw injustice that was happening, when he saw that bad things were happening, when he saw the men from Moab, when he saw the Philistines, when he saw, I don't even know why he was chasing a lion. I don't know. Maybe he's just like, this lion looks like we're in danger, and so I'm going to chase this lion. The lion's running away. He's chasing the lion into the pit. I don't even know. But he was someone that was not complacent. And part of me wonders, as a church, like, maybe not as, like, church and, like, little church, but big churches, like, is, and maybe us as people, but like, has the church become complacent in the things that are happening around us? Has the church become apathetic to the things that are happening around us? Has the church become accepting to the things that are around us? You know? I think God is calling us to be mighty men, mighty women who stand up for what's right. He's called us to not be complacent. He's called us not to be warriors that sit along the sideline. You know, you ever met someone like that before where they're great at cheering people on? I had a friend in high school. He was a man of short stature. Short and stature. Yeah, he was a short guy. And he looked young for his age. And he would often get picked on by other kids. And he'd get picked on, and he had a really bad temper. And what would happen is they'd pick on him. And there was a kid named Adam Haney who was messing with him, who was younger than him, messing with him. And my friend Alan would just snap and start pounding on him, just beating on him, totally. And I would sit there, being a good homeschool kid, I'd sit there, and I'd watch and be like, oh, yes. And I'd love to cheer from the sidelines. I'd love to watch. Sometimes I'd even egg him on. I'd be like, hey, Alan, there's Adam. And I'd even cheer him on. But I would never get involved. I would never jump into the fight. And I kind of wonder if the enemy hasn't sidelined. Mighty men and women who are meant to be in the battlefield, who are just sitting on the sidelines cheering on. Benaiah was not, he was not complacent. Benaiah definitely was not apathetic. And he didn't just accept it. And so I wonder, church, you know, are we the sort, God is calling us to the battlefield. He was not complacent. I see that in the text. He was not complacent. But the other thing too, which is interesting, is not only was he not complacent, but if he had fear, and I imagine he must have had some type of fear, to chase down two lion-like Moabites and to chase a lion into a pit and to beat a spectacular man with a walking stick when the spectacular man had a spear. I imagine he had some type of fear, right? Maybe not, but he wasn't driven by fear. He wasn't complacent, first of all. But second of all, I believe he was not driven by fear. He wasn't driven by fear. You ever feel like when God speaks, do you ever feel like you got the wrong person when God speaks to you? It's like, yeah, that's, you ever feel like that before? It's like, yeah, I feel like you're talking to the wrong person. Like, maybe I ate something bad for lunch, and maybe it's just my stomach that's messing with me. But I feel like you have the wrong person. Yeah, this is the wrong place. This is the wrong time. This is the wrong person. Anyone else feel like that in your life before? I remember 6 years ago now. Spoke to the Lord. I think I was in a place of complacency, and I was just chilling, and the Lord told me it was time to do something else. The Lord spoke to me, and I was like, nah, I don't think so. We got the wrong person, the wrong place. This isn't the right place. Maybe somewhere. This isn't the right time. God, I feel like there's something. Like, give me, I need more rest. Got the wrong person, got the wrong place, got the wrong time. You got the wrong person, you got the wrong place, you got the wrong time. That just is not, that's not who, Lord, you mixed up here. All right, you meant to call Brother Roberts over in Kentucky. I don't know, whatever. You might, but it's interesting because when I start looking at God's calling in Scripture, and a lot of times we're scared of the calling, right? We're like, I don't know. Would God really call me to fight two Moabites, lion-like Moabites? Would God really call me to chase a lion into a pit on a snowy day? Would God really call me to fight a spectacular Egyptian with a walking stick? Would God really call me to Taylor Christian? Would God, you know, when I look at the calls that God has in Scripture, it often seems like the wrong person, it often seems like the wrong place, and it often seems like the wrong time, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Like, when Moses was called, Moses was in the wilderness, okay? He had killed an Egyptian 40 years before. He was hiding in the wilderness for 40 years, okay? So this guy who murdered someone, who's a murderer, who was out hiding in the wilderness and on the back of a mountain somewhere, and God calls him when he's 80 years old, okay? So a lot of times we think, oh, when he called him, he was probably 40. No, he was 80 years old. He was 40 years old when he was in Egypt for 40 years. He was in the desert for 40 years, and then he led the people of Israel for 40 years, okay? So he was 80 years old when God called him, which is kind of wild when you think about it, right? So God calls him. God says, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries and have come to set them free, right? Okay, so to me, this looks like the wrong person. Like, why would you call an elderly man? You call him in the wilderness. That seems like the wrong place. And this also seems like the wrong time, right? Well, let me give you another example. If you don't agree with me, think about Gideon in the Bible. Gideon was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. Is this the right person? Is this the right time? I know this is definitely not the right place. This guy's hiding in a wine press. Think about Jacob. Jacob was in prison for Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him of pursuing her. Joseph. Think about Joseph. He was in prison for Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him of pursuing her. Is that the right person? The right place? The right time? Think about the disciples on the shore of Galilee. They just fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus comes up to them. Man, this doesn't seem like the right people. This doesn't seem like the right place. And this doesn't seem like the right time. If you are living in fear of what God has called you to because you're nervous about the person, the place, or the time, when God calls you, you are the right person at the right place at the right time. Don't let fear hinder you from God's calling. When he calls you to fight the two lion-like heroes, hopefully he doesn't. When he calls you to chase a lion into a pit, when he calls you to fight a spectacular Egyptian, you might say, man, I'm not the right person. This is not the right place. This is not the right time. The right place often feels like the wrong place, and the right time often feels like the wrong time. But God likes to use seemingly wrong places and wrong times to bring about his people. Listen, mighty men, mighty women, God is calling you. He's calling you. He wasn't driven by fear. You know what's interesting, too? I was doing some research on lions. So first of all, they can be almost 600 pounds. They can jump almost 40 feet in a single bound. They can run almost 50 miles an hour. There's a story a while ago about a guy who was hiking. I think he was on the Appalachian Trail or somewhere, and there was a mountain lion that started chasing him, and he actually overcame the mountain lion and killed it, which is crazy. I'm like, that's insane. So I think it was a smaller lion. But it's interesting because they say that if you're out and about, let's say you're out in the wild, and you see a mountain lion, or you see let's say you're out in Africa and you see a big lion with a big mane, your natural inclination when a lion is in front, what would it be to do if you saw a lion walking at you? Your natural inclination would be that you'd want to run in the other direction, right? You'd want to run as fast as you can. You'd want to, run as quickly as you can in the other direction. But again, a lion can run up to 50 miles an hour. And a lion can climb trees. But the natural inclination is to run. But what they say, what professionals say, is that when you run in the other direction, the instinct of the lion suddenly becomes, oh, that's my prey. And so if you run, the chances of you surviving the lion are much less, okay? So that's kind of scary. So listen, if you're ever out in, Africa running around or whatever, and you see a lion, don't run the other direction. But what they say is actually what you should do is you should turn around and face the lion. Face the lion. And once you face the lion, they said to try to be as big as possible. Okay? Can someone show me how big you can look? Okay, perfect. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Julianne. So you turn around. She's like, look at me. So you turn around. You face the lion. This seems against all instincts, right? Like you're like, wow, I don't know if I really want to. But you turn around. You face the lion. You look as big as you can, okay? And then they say, and they actually say that you can hear a lion's roar from 5 miles away. So turn around, look as big as you can, and then scream or roar like a lion. If that was me, I'd be like, meow. It's like you wanna turn and so you wanna. But I think it's interesting that I think there's some truths there for us as well. When there's danger in front of us, when the enemy is in front of us, what he wants us to do is to run in the other direction. He wants us to get out of the fight. He wants us to hide along the sidelines. He does not want us involved in the fight. But I think what God has called us to do, as he's called us to turn around, face our fears, and roar, I guess, whatever. He's called us to turn around and face our fears and to engage. The truth is that the enemy has a wonderful roar, but he is not the true lion. He roars like a lion. He uses fear to control us. He uses fear to subdue us. He uses fear to make us complacent and apathetic and acceptant because we don't want to ruffle with anything, but he just has the roar. That's it. But we serve the Lion of Judah, right? And we have the Lord on our side. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe sometimes our greatest opportunities as Christians is just on the other side of perhaps our greatest fears. Benaiah ran towards his fear instead of running away from it. Take some risks. Chase some lions. There are a couple things that in Scripture it says are new every morning. First of all, the steadfast love of the mercies of God are new every morning. Amen. You guys thankful for that? His mercies never come to an end. I thank the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. But also, if you look at the term fear not in the Bible, it's actually mentioned 365 times. 365 times, and I think it's a reminder to us every single day not to fear. His mercies are new. We don't have to fear. God, I pray this morning that we will not be people that are complacent. I pray that you will call us from the sidelines, that you will call us to engage, that you'll call us to battle the enemy, Father. I pray that we will not be people that are complacent, but also, Father, I pray that we will be people that do not fear, but that place our faith and our hope and our trust in you, Father. I pray that you will equip us and strengthen us and fortify us and mold us into your image, God. We know that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, I pray, maybe there are some people here that are listening, that you've been calling them. You've been placing your calling on their hearts and on their lives. You've been calling them to get engaged. You've been calling them to maybe start a ministry. You've been calling them to witness to their friend. You've been calling them to witness to their family. You've been calling them to do something extraordinary, Father. I pray that you will remind them that they're the right person at the right place at the right time. Lord, minister to us as we sing this song one last time in your holy name.